Well, good morning, church family. It is good to be with all of you today. Welcome to the house of the Lord. I hope that you are ready to dive into God's word. But before we get to that, let me just welcome all of you. If you're regulars and you call this your church home, we're so glad that you're here every week. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, we're glad you're checking our church out. This is a wonderful church where you can come and connect with Jesus and other people who are connecting with Jesus, and it will change your life. And so if you're watching online, we welcome you as well, and we would love to see you in person if you're anywhere in the area. But if you're overseas or you're in another state, we're just glad that you're joining us today. Today we continue in our series through the book of Acts, and we have made it to the end of chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 15, and we're going to look at the last six verses today. As you're turning to Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, I'll remind you that last week we talked about how this chapter was all about disputes. You remember? It's about disputes. There are two disputes in chapter 15. The first one, which we talked about last week, was a dispute over the doctrine of salvation. It was a big church issue. The question was, when we go take the gospel to Gentiles, do they have to convert to Judaism before they can become Christians? There were some Judaizers who told the people who'd just given their life to Jesus that you can't just give your life to Jesus and put your faith in Jesus and that be enough. You have to be circumcised as well, and you have to observe the law of Moses. And that did not go well with the apostles who had been teaching, to have a relationship with God, you put your faith in Jesus, and by grace you are saved. And so there was this big discussion and dispute about that. And of course, they had a council in Jerusalem where a couple of guys spoke, like James and Peter and Paul and Barnabas, and they established the fact that salvation is found in faith alone in Christ. That was the first dispute. Now, the second dispute I told you about, it was a personal dispute between Paul and Barnabas. That's right, the two guys that we've been watching and reading about going on all these journeys who seem to be getting along great, all of a sudden have a falling out. And this is really a sad, sad section, if you ask me, of Scripture. It's just a really sad, account, because anytime two dear friends have a falling out, I think that's a sad situation. And so I want us to read this section of Scripture. And it's a short one, so I'm going to be able to just read it all to you in its entirety. Then we'll pray, and then we'll jump back to the top and kind of break it down verse by verse. But today we have a unique opportunity to not just learn the history of the early church, but make some really practical application to our own relationships that we have with our friends right now. So let's look at the text, Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Here's what Luke writes. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Now they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's pray now and ask God to bless this time of study and help us find whatever we need to find in terms of conviction and truth and make an application in our own lives. Let's pray right now. Father, we are so thankful that we get to come together today as a church family and worship you. We are lucky to have the freedom to do that. We are blessed to have this facility, blessed to have a staff to prepare the opportunity and the environment for all of these folks to come together and connect with each other and to encourage each other. And we've worshiped, Father, you because you're worthy of it. We've reflected on your sacrifice at the cross. And now we want to really know and hear from you. And we do that by going to your word, Father. And we're just so thankful for it. We're thankful that you are present with us right now in this room. No matter what's going on in anybody's life, we know that you care and you are here, and we are able to be with you in worship today. And so we're so thankful for that. We just ask that you bless this time as we study your word. It's in your son's name that we pray. Everybody says, amen. Amen. All right, well, let's do this. Let's look right at the beginning of verse 36, because, you know, I told you this is a really sad section of scripture, but things start off really, really good. We have a highlight of something really great. The first thing we see in verse 36 is that both Paul and Barnabas have a heart for shepherding the people that they've led to Jesus. And that's really good. Look at verse 36. It says that they said, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Paul and Barnabas care about the people they've led to the Lord. They are literally saying, "Let's go back." And let me just mention, that doesn't mean like let's swing by two or three places on the way home in the next 10 minutes. This is let's go back on this long, you know, journey through the mountains, through dangerous areas, in places that they wanted to kill us the last time we were there. Let's go back there just to check on the people that we've led to the Lord. Why? Because they care. They want to see people growing and maturing in the Lord. It wasn't all about Paul and Barnabas. They weren't wanting to go back so they could have a big stage again and a whole city could show up and hear them preach. No, it wasn't that they wanted to add more notches, you know, to we've led, 1,000 more people to the Lord. Look how awesome we are. No, these are real men of God who care about the people that they're leading and teaching, and they want to go back and help them grow and mature some more. This is what's called discipleship. Paul and Barnabas want to disciple these young Christians so that they can mature in their faith, so that they can know practically how to live for Jesus, not just give their life to Jesus, but how do they live for Jesus. This is the heart of Paul and Barnabas. So this is a really great thing. And can I just tell you, as your pastor, this is what I want for you. I can speak for the rest of the pastors on our staff. This is what we want for you. We want you not just to come into our church and give your life to Christ and be left to fend for yourselves, but we want to come around you and encourage you and disciple you and grow you so that you can have a strong relationship with Jesus. Just this past week, I walked into a meeting that I wasn't sure what the meeting was about. I didn't set up the meeting, but somebody else did. And when I got in there, it was just the pastors, and they were working on a new app for themselves that would allow them to better manage our continually growing church and all of the prayer needs and all of the hospital visits and all of the discipling that needs to take place. You'd be surprised how many people need something, and how, you know, a team of five or six guys can, you know, one of them can talk to you, and then the rest of us don't know who's been talked to, and there can be a lot of different people in the hospital. And so they're just trying to sort that all out because it's just becoming increasingly difficult. And the reason they're going to the lengths of creating this app, and it's actually an app that's been created, but to use it, is so that they can be more available and better equipped to serve you, because we love you and we want the best for you. There's something that I hear said to me often that every time I hear it, it makes my skin crawl and I just cringe. And maybe you said it, but let me just tell you the truth about this little phrase. I'll have someone come to me often and say, "Well, I was going through this really hard time, or I have a lot of issues going on, and I wanted to talk to you, but I know that you are so busy, you probably don't have time. So I just did that." And when I hear that, I'm always like, what are you talking about? Like, you know, no pastor on our staff is too busy not to help someone in their time of need. So I know you might think that, and it's just a polite thing, but I don't want you to think that. Now that also doesn't mean, like, if we were to walk out of here today and, you know, 100 of you said, "Hey, let's go get lunch." I can't get lunch with 100 people, you know. But our staff is a team, and we have, you know, a number of guys that are available and willing, and we just need to know what's going on in your life. And so I think it's a problem if a pastor doesn't have the schedule to be able to mentor someone and disciple someone and answer a Bible question or pray with someone. And so we are available, and we do want to serve you in that way. And Paul and Barnabas are modeling that for us right here in this text. They could have just said, you know what, we did this amazing, you know, missionary journey. We're good to go. Let's just now hit cruise control. But instead they're like, let's go back and help them even more and maybe reach some new people along the way. And so things start out really, really good at the end of this chapter. But before you know it, Paul and Barnabas, they're not even able to depart for the trip, which will be known as the second missionary journey, right? Before they run into problems. Look at verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Now, you should remember this if you were here with us when we were in Acts chapter 13. During the early days of their first missionary journey, Acts 13 verse 13 told us, Luke just mentions it, Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. That's what Luke writes. Mark left to return to Jerusalem. And in that moment, at that time in chapter 13, when we're reading it, no details are given for why Mark leaves the first missionary journey. And guess what? There's also no details given to us about how Paul and Barnabas felt about Mark leaving them in the middle of the journey. But now we get more info here in chapter 15. We get more info. Paul felt that Mark had deserted them. And when you use the word deserted, like, that's a very specific word. It is a strong word. And I think you would agree with me, it's certainly a negative word. There's no positive way to say someone deserted you, unless you spell it differently and they deserted you with a piece of pie. That would be good. But deserted is a negative, negative word. Paul sees Mark as a quitter. You just need to know that. Paul sees Mark as a quitter. He doesn't trust him. He feels like the team going out for their second journey would be better off without Mark. If they were on the playground picking teams for kickball and Mark was the only guy left and it was Paul's choice to grab him, Paul would say, we'll play with a man down. We don't want Mark on our kickball team. Now that is a strong opinion about Mark. And so when Paul expresses that vibe in whatever way he did, well, look at verse 39. Paul and Barnabas, had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a fight with your wife or your husband. I mean, you know, I've never had one. But we all have had where you just need to, you know, go to separate corners for a while, you know, kind of go your own way and then, you know, pretend like nothing happened later, you know, until somebody says something. That's like a temporary, you just kind of going your own way. That's not what this is talking about. This sharp disagreement and parting company is a major deal. In fact, in the Greek, the word for sharp disappointment is paroxysm. And it literally means, when you go to the Greek word, if you look at the definition of paroxysm, it means a violent, hostile, angry, harsh, bitter disagreement, which is a little bit, in our language, different than a sharp disagreement. And okay, strongly opinionated, they kind of, you know, took a break. No. This is a major disagreement that blows up to a huge fight where all kinds of things are being said, probably not even on topic anymore, that leads them to saying, I don't want to talk to you anymore. This is over. Oh, not just like this conversation, but we are over. And they part companies. Now, part company. Now, Paul has shared his, you know, I mean, obviously, you know, what happened? Paul shared his concern. Hey, he deserted us. Desert, that's a strong word, deserted us. And then Barnabas, you know, he sees things differently about Mark. And that's really what's so interesting about this. Paul and Barnabas don't have conflict with each other. They've never had any, nobody's done something to the other person, and they're having conflict over it. This is conflict from two guys that get along, but the conflict is about how they view another dude, right? It's very interesting. But Barnabas sees things differently, and it's really no surprise for two reasons. Number one, Barnabas and John Mark are what? Cousins. It's family, right? They've got a tight bond. So of course he's going to see Mark differently and have a different opinion. But secondly, Barnabas has a completely different personality than the Apostle Paul. These men could not be any more different, which is really probably why they work so well together. But Barnabas' personality is different from Paul's. Paul is a man of decisive action. Paul is a man of truth, and Paul is a man of conviction. Paul is a let's get in there and get it done kind of guy. Paul is a black and white. Things are right or wrong. Very principled. Okay, we see that in his writing. Paul says, this is the way it is, and this is the way we need to do it. Now let's do it. Why aren't you doing it? Okay, Paul is just wired. Paul's the type of guy that will walk into a city and they say, you better not preach Jesus. And he says, watch me. Paul's the type of guy that they can throw rocks at him to kill him, drag his unconscious body out of a city. When he comes to, he goes back into the city. Okay? This is Paul's personality. Paul doesn't work at being this way. He is just born with this personality. Whereas Barnabas is literally known as an encourager. He is such a gentle and kind and loving spirited guy that the Bible labels him, it's Barnabas, which is the encourager. He's just the kind of guy that's going to come up to you, put his arm around you and say, how are you doing today? Today the priority is you. I'm interested in you. He's going to look you in the eye. He's going to be a great listener. He's going to be a great encourager. He is going to be a guy that will extend grace to you over and over. He's a guy that believes in second chances, and that is his nature. He doesn't have to work at it. It's just in him, and it would be foreign for him to take on Paul's personality, and it would be foreign for Paul to take on Barnabas's personality, and one personality isn't better than the other. They're just different, right? And so I don't know exactly, no one knows exactly what went on in this argument, but I have a hunch that it went something along these lines. Like, so Paul or Barnabas says, hey, you know what? We need to go back, check on our folks, pour into them, do some more evangelism. So let's go for a second missionary journey. Are you in? And they're both kind of go-getters, and they're like, yes, let's do it. All right, well, we need to get our provisions together, and we need to figure out what the route is that we're going to take. And, oh, you know, Barnabas was probably like, Paul, you're a strong leader. You just take care of that. Okay, well, we need. Can you pick up the food, and can you get us some, you know, mules, donkeys, whatever, right? And then somewhere, someone, you know, said, now who, and we got to take some more people with us this time. And Barnabas jumps in and goes, yeah, I was thinking John Mark would be really a great, and Paul was probably packing his bag. What? John Mark? You mean the guy that quit on us the last time? I know he's your cousin, but hey, it is what it is. We weren't even halfway through the journey, and he quit and went back home. No way he's going with us, which Barnabas was prepared for because he's worked with Paul long enough. And so Barnabas is over there packing his bag, and he's like, well, I thought you would say that, Paul. Could we talk? You know, and very calmly, Barnabas probably walked over to Paul and said, let's talk about this. It's been a while, and I've talked to him, and Mark's not the same guy that he was a year or two ago. I think he learned from that. Yeah, I bet you he learned. He learned he was a quitter, you know, and this, you know, this kind of went back and forth. No, we really need to give him a second chance. Paul, after all, what is our message all about? We're preaching Jesus, who's all about second chances. You're not going to extend that to my cousin, Mark. I'm telling you, he's a different guy. I'm not going to extend it to anybody that quits in the middle of a journey. When I'm out on the mission field, my team needs to be strong enough that I don't have to worry about them quitting. We got enough weirdos to deal with out there. I can't be praying and mentoring the person on my team. I need strong. See how this goes? And by the way, you might want to get, you probably can guess which personality type I am. I was named after the Apostle Paul. I don't know how, if you know, how they knew as a baby, but yeah, I am wired like the Apostle Paul. And we have people on our staff that are wired like Barnabas, and that's what makes a strong team, is different personalities. But I imagine this is the conversation. And it just blows up somewhere. And it's usually going to be from the Paul personality, says something a little bit too aggressive. And then finally, the real, you know, compassionate, gentle spirited guy, when they crack crazy. You know, I mean, those gentle dudes have been holding on to gentleness for so long that when they snap, they go over the, and then boom, they just went at it and finally said, fine, I'm going this way, and I'm taking who I want, and you go, and that's what happened. I mean, something like that. But this was a big, major thing. So here, let's have a little fun here. By way of show of hands, how many of you here think Paul was right when you got a team member that quit in the middle of the mission? It doesn't mean you hate the person. It doesn't mean that they should, you know, be cast to hell. It just means they have demonstrated that they're not ideal for your team if you're going back into the mission field and the war zone. How many of you just side with Paul and say, I think Paul's right. I'm kind of team Paul. Raise your hand. Okay. Look around. Okay. How many of you feel, you know, everybody deserves a second chance and Barnabas is probably right. You know, Mark's had a chance to mature. If you're a Barnabas guy, raise your hand. Look at that. We have disagreement. We have disagreement in our church right there. See how that works? It's because y'all are wired differently. Now, here's a third way to ask that question. How many of you think they were both right? Some of you are like, I didn't even think of that because I'm over here, right? Yeah. Now think about it. If I were to ask, and you can answer again, how many think it's possible that both men are right? Raise your hand. See that? Now, objective, none of us are in that fight. Objectively, it's easy to say they both may be right. But it was not easy for Paul and Barnabas to say, I think you're right. And they split company. For Paul and Barnabas, it was a sharp disagreement. They go their separate ways. And here's the sad part. There is no evidence that they ever come back together and make things right. You say, oh, but they're men of God. They surely, there's no evidence that says anything. So they could reconcile, they might not reconcile. We don't know. But what happens is a lot, I think, I mean, if you were to go research this right now, read, you know, five, you know, commentaries on this, almost everybody says they worked it out and everything was mended later. And I can't stand that simplicity because there is no evidence of that. I can't just make that up. Now, what most guys will use as evidence is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, which I'm not going to even, I mean, you can look it up. It just says this. Paul just mentions Barnabas by name. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. The context, Paul's talking to a group of people saying, hey, what's the deal? You guys have wives, you're making a living. What, me and Barnabas can't make a living? We can't, you know, survive as pastors? That's all he says. To me, just because he mentions the name Barnabas, that in no way suggests that everything was mended. That's the only reference that Paul makes. So I say we don't know. There's no evidence that they reconcile and things are better. And that's what's sad. Now, What's interesting is there is evidence, clear evidence, that Paul and John Mark reconcile. There is clear evidence for that. In Philemon 24, verse 24, Paul refers to Mark as his fellow worker. You could say that's pretty benign, right? I mean, just to say fellow worker, right? It's pretty neutral, but he at least is saying we are both workers in the kingdom of God, and that's better than I don't even want him on my team. And then later he's writing to Timothy. Remember the guy I told you he met in one of their first missionary journeys, Timothy? Well, he's writing to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, here's what Paul writes. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Now, that's not neutral. That is obvious. At the end of the day, Paul and Mark are on good terms. And Mark has redeemed himself in Paul's eyes. He's no longer a quitter or a deserter. And we, of course, know that independently of Paul's writing because, you know, John Mark ends up writing one of the Gospels. Mark wrote the Gospel of, if you were like, who is this Mark guy? The guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark is the guy that quit on the first missionary journey, and yet God saw fit to mature him and grow him and use him. And so, Paul and Mark are good to go, but Paul and Barnabas, they split, and there's no evidence that anything ever changes, and that's what's sad. What makes it so sad is that Paul and Barnabas, I mean, they go together like peanut butter and jelly. You say Paul, you think Barnabas. You say Barnabas, you think Paul. They have a long and strong history of friendship together. To review, you might remember that when Paul was Saul and was a Pharisee and the Jew of all Jews going around defending God by killing Christians, you know, he's converted, right? He meets Jesus and on the road to Damascus. And when that conversion takes place, guess who did not want to accept him? All the Christians that were scared to death of him. And it took Barnabas. Barnabas was the first one to come and vouch for the newly converted Paul and say to everyone, no, this is a man of God. Barnabas was the first one there. Barnabas is the one that went years later and hunted Paul down in Tarsus and invited him to come to do the work with the Gentiles in Antioch. Barnabas and Paul have traveled together for a year to 2 years on this first missionary journey and had great success. There's no indication of any problems at all. Paul and Barnabas has just stood before the council in Jerusalem and defended their logic together as one that our salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone, that faith alone and by grace alone we are saved, not by works. They have just done that, and that's what makes it so sad. Conflict is never pleasant, but it's especially painful when it is with a close friend. It's especially painful. It reminds me of what David wrote in Psalm chapter 55. Going back to the Old Testament, King David wrote this in verse 12, 13, and 14. Listen to this. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers. David, in this text, is reflecting on the pain that he experienced from a close friend. Let me get a witness here. Has anybody in this room ever experienced great pain as a result of a fallout between you and a close friend? Raise your hand if you've experienced that. There is no deeper pain than the betrayal that you feel when a friendship goes south. It hurts so much because you care about the person so much. Same conflict with a stranger or someone that you know doesn't like you wouldn't hurt you as much. Now, here's what we need to understand and take from this text. This is a reality that is just true. Sometimes two good Christian people can have a sharp disagreement that leads to separation. It can happen. It has happened here in our text between Paul and Barnabas. We know they're good men that love the Lord, but yet they are still experiencing this sharp disagreement. Sometimes it's unavoidable. It's just unavoidable. No matter how hard you try, you just can't come together. But can I tell you something? Most of the time, it is avoidable. Most of the time, you can solve the problem. Most of the time, you can, you know, agree to disagree and you don't separate and go your own way. It is avoidable, but you've got to really make an effort. And I'll tell you, this is a great opportunity for us to make some practical application. Sometimes as you go through the book of Acts, we're so locked into the history of the early church, and it's so specific that there's not great application to our felt need for that week. But this is a unique text where, oh no, this hits us right where we are. We all have relationships, and we're constantly dealing with those relationships having conflict in them. And so I want us to talk a little bit here. We'll step out of the text and we'll step into your lives. Let's talk about your relationships. Now, here's what I know about the culture and society that we live in. We live in a throwaway society. You know, throwaway society, throwaway culture. Usually that kind of has something to do with a one-time use item. That's kind of what it's become to known, that we just use things and throw them away. But there's also a little bit of meaning behind the throwaway culture. Like, so it used to be that you would go buy a dresser and a bed, and you would use that dresser and bed your whole life until you were dead. And then who got your bed and dresser? Your kids. And they would never have to go buy a dresser, and they would never have to go buy a bed frame, okay? You should buy a new mattress, but, you know, bed frame, you know. So now we live in a culture where nobody even intends on going and buying furniture that's going to last forever. I mean, you're going to buy furniture, and you know you're buying throwaway furniture. IKEA is throwaway furniture. You're going to use it. It's going to look great for 6 months. You'll endure it for a year and a half, and then you'll get really excited about going and spending more money 2 years later and buying something different, because we live in a throwaway culture. We do that with furniture. We do that with clothing. You know, it used to be that you bought clothing and you wore them till they wore out in the olden days. Now you buy clothing knowing you're going to wear this one season and then you're going to donate it, okay? Because we live in a throwaway culture. And that's unfortunate in the material world, but we also, I think, live in a throwaway culture when it comes to friends. And I've seen this trend increasingly get worse with the invention of social media and the internet and Facebook and all that kind of stuff. But we live in a culture that it's like throwaway friends. You have friends, but man, if anything goes south, you just get to write them off. You get to just tell them off. You get to just cancel them. You get to unfriend them. And you got plenty more friends where you found the first one. And that mentality keeps people from actually engaging in what Christ calls us to do as Christians. You know, it's one thing to live in a culture of a fallen world that has an attitude towards something. It's another to be a Christian and to adopt that, you know, that way of thinking. If you're a Christian, you don't get to have just throwaway relationships. You don't get to just, you know, have disagreements and then just pop off and say whatever you want and write people off and then go gossip about them and then create new friendships. You should be different than the culture. And God gives us different standards to live by. And so I want to mention a couple of what I would call the basics. Like, everyone that's a Christian should know this. And if you have kids that are 7 years old, they should be taught this. And a seven-year-old should hear this once and understand it. So it's not that it's complicated, and yet I see Christians not living these practices out and just throwing their friendships away or harming their friendships. And so I want to give you four things that come right from Scripture on how to avoid fallout with a friend, okay? Here's number one. As a Christian, we have a responsibility to pursue peace. We have a responsibility to pursue peace. What do I mean by that? It means there should not be a history in your life of you going to war with your friends, having a bunch of big conflicts. Another way to say it would be like, you should have low drama in your relationships. And if there's a history of you got seven friends in the last 7 years or in the last 20 years where things just blew up and you're at odds and you're never speaking again, that's not how a Christian operates. Literally, and this is ironic that it's the Apostle Paul, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." I mean, like the major teachings of Jesus had this idea of reconciliation, of grace, of love. Not war, not arguments, not conflict, but of peace. All Christians should be working towards peace. If you were to boil down all of Jesus' teachings, we have two commandments: love God and love people. We love people differently than the world loves people because we love God and God wants us to love people. Okay? So we don't get to just have a whole, you know, pile of bodies in our wake of relationships that went south. And when you meet someone that, you know, every time they have a conversation, "Oh yeah, we're not on speaking terms," "No, I don't speak to them," or "No, we had a big fight." That's a red flag. This person is volatile and does not pursue peace. Now, sometimes you can't control that, and sometimes there's a falling out. But just let's start with that. That, hey, if I'm a Christian, there is low drama in my life because I'm pursuing reconciliation and I'm pursuing mending and fixing things, not just walking away and calling it quits. Does that make sense? That's not complicated, is it? That's easy, but it's a biblical principle. Here's the second one. As a Christian, we have a responsibility to speak directly to the friend that we have conflict with. Again, if I had a nickel every time I had this conversation with somebody where I was like, "Have you talked to the person?" "Well, no." "Well, why are you talking to me about it?" Like, if you have a conflict or an argument with a friend, as a Christian, you are required to go and talk to them about it, not talk to all your other friends and get your other friends to understand your side of the story. You are supposed to go talk to the person that you've just had the argument with. You're supposed to talk to them before you talk to anybody else. Now, you can go talk to the Lord for a little bit, but then you go talk to your friend. This is called the Matthew 18 principle. If you've ever heard anybody say, "Oh, the Matthew 18 principle." It's something that Jesus was teaching. Now, it's a little bit different context. The context that Jesus is talking about is when you have a friend and you know that there is sin in their life. The sin could be a result of a conflict that you have, but it could also be unrelated to you and they just have sin in their life. And Jesus wants you to help a person with sin by not talking to someone else about it, but by going and talking to them. So the principle is just the idea that you go to the person that the problem is with. So here's what Jesus said in Matthew 18. And again, it's a part of a larger context that I'm not going to go into, but I'm just using this verse to kind of explain the principle. If your this is Matthew 18, 15 and 16. "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you." Why? Because God wants us to protect the privacy of people. God doesn't want to make a person have their drama play out in front of everyone if it can be dealt with just the people that need to deal with it. That lends itself to quicker healing. That lends itself to quicker reconciliation. So if you can deal with the person alone, deal with the person alone. Okay? And if they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So again, the principle here is you're confronting someone about sin. And if you can, you go talk to him and say, "Hey man, you really, you know, you call yourself a Christian, but you're living this way. And this is going to cause pain in your life. I'm not here to try to judge you, but I love you, so I want to have this conversation." Well, that's where you start. If they won't listen, then there's further instruction about getting other people involved. But the idea here we're taking is just that first principle. We're not necessarily talking about someone who's, you know, done some incredible sin. We're just talking about a misunderstanding between you and your friend. Or maybe there is sin involved. The principle is, don't talk about the person and the problem with others. Talk to the person that you have a conflict with. And you can help every other Christian in this room going forward. When somebody comes to you and says, I got to tell you something about what's going on with my friend. Don't go like this. Ooh, let's get some coffee. Don't get excited about being an ear to somebody else's drama. Say to them, now, I understand you might want to talk to me and you might want to, you know, and again, sometimes you talk to someone for some general advice about how to go talk to the person. But if they're wanting to drag you and say, no, you're a Christian. You know what you're supposed to do. First, go practice Matthew 18. And then if you want some general advice from me, fine. But don't talk to me as if that's going to solve the problem. You can help others with this principle as well as being good about it yourself. So that's the second. As a Christian, we have to a responsibility to speak directly to the friend that we have conflict with. Here's the third one. Again, very simple. As a Christian, we have a responsibility to deal with conflict quickly. Quickly. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. This is not complicated, folks. If you have a fight with someone, you're supposed to deal with them directly and deal with them quickly. In other words, you don't get to say, I'm going to sit on this for 3 days. You sit on it for 3 days, and the devil's ears perk up, and he's like, oh, these guys are not going to practice biblical principles. This gives me some time to make things worse. And in that 3-day period, the devil is able to create imaginary scenarios in both of your minds, and you can jump to conclusions and make bad assumptions. And the problem can grow without anything else being done, just simply because you've hesitated to actually go to your friend to solve the problem. All of you have probably experienced this on some level. But this idea, don't let the sun go down, literally means deal with this quickly. And I live by this literally. Like, I don't let the sun go down. If I got to, you know, if Brian and I work together, there have been plenty of times in the 17 years that we've been friends where we have had a conflict over some, not never with each other. We happen to get along great. But we have a lot of conflict over evaluating someone else because we hire people, we evaluate people, and we have different personalities. Brian's a Barnabas, and I'm a Paul, okay, to some degree. Wouldn't you agree with that? Yeah. So, well, I don't even know what I'm talking about. Where was I about to go? He knows where I was probably about to go with. How you call me immediately. How I call you immediately. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's it. So, literally, probably half a dozen times in 17 years, I've texted Brian or called Brian, hey, Like what, you know, we're cool, right? We got anything going on there? And like, let's just, like, before we leave, are we, and that's why we have been able to be partners in ministry for 17 years, okay? Because we practice this. We tell everyone on our staff to practice this. There are people on my staff where I'll say something and something will be misunderstood. And if I know about the problem, 30 seconds later, I'm calling you. Because I believe God's principles work. I believe they're right. If there's something, let's just talk about it right now. Because if I just say, it's 10 o'clock at night, and, you know, it's too late to call them, it would be better if I call them in the morning. That's the devil talking. We got texting now. Just text them. Hey, I know it's late, but man, I want to make sure that we circle back to that conversation because I don't want to leave things bad. So I'm going to call you first thing in the morning. Just doing that will save all kinds of misunderstanding. So it's all about the quickness to get into that conversation again because, again, you're a Christian and you're supposed to be a person who's pursuing peace, okay? And so it's not complicated. Your seven-year-olds should be taught this and they should know it and it should be a part of their practices for the rest of their lives. Number four, as a Christian, we have a responsibility to regularly evaluate our relationships. What I mean by here is literally we need to be proactive in thinking about, am I in good standing with my friends. Is there anything not spoken that needs to be spoken? Is there anything that needs to be dealt with? Is there a vibe that I'm feeling when I'm around them and I don't even know that I did anything, but like, are we good? You need to be proactively evaluating your relationships. Did you know that Jesus said, basically, that you should evaluate your relationships every time you worship him? So that means, you know, every time you come together corporately for worship, which is once a week, not once a month, not twice a month, if that's your pattern, you're doing it wrong, okay? You're supposed to be here every week with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus says that every time you gather each week, before you even do all the church stuff and worship and singing and communion and giving, you need to make sure that you're processing where you are in your relationships. You might not know this, but literally in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking. Of course, he's speaking to people living in the old covenant and Judaism and the way that they practice church and Judaism. But listen what he says. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Literally, Jesus says, you're at church ready for worship. Pump the brakes. If you got a relational problem, I don't want you to worship me before you solve your problem with your friend. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Again, the idea here is before you claim to be a person that loves God and sacrifices for God and worships God, go do what God wants you to do and be obedient and be a person of peace and reconcile with your friends. God wants us to love people more than he wants us to go through the motions of worship. There was a conversation between, again, this is in the Old Testament. It won't be up here, but I just put it down in my notes. Samuel was talking to Saul, and Samuel said this, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. Now, he's talking to a guy that had no problem with, you know, going through the motions of pretending to worship God and yet not practically living in relationship with people. And it's kind of the blunt way of saying it is, hey, let's not talk about how much you love God. How about you just go love somebody and prove it? Okay? And so that's how serious Jesus is about conflict resolution with your friends. You've got to be proactive. So, quick four rules, right? Pursue peace. Be a person who pursues peace. Don't be like, your life shouldn't look like, this will date me, shouldn't look like the Jerry Springer show or reality TV or like Desperate, how, I don't even know what shows are on TV. Desperate, how, what was that, 25 years ago? All the reality shows where everybody's screaming at each other and throwing things. That's not your life. Pursue peace as a Christian. Speak directly to the person that you have conflict with. Do it quickly. And regularly evaluate, proactively look at your relationships every time you come to worship, all right? So that's not an exhaustive list, but it's a great place to start. And it's just a, you know, we're stepping out of the text into your life because there's application there. But now let's step back into the text and wrap things up here at the end of chapter 15. It's sad, it's a rough text, but there's some good news at the end. You know why there's good news? Not because of Paul and Barnabas. There's good news because God is a good God, and God has the ability to step into a mess and turn it into something good, right? And we're going to see that in the text. Verse 39, Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So there's a couple of things here that I want to talk about, and then we're going to be done. First of all, did you catch that one? There's a line in there that makes people go, oh, if I think the Bible is indicating that Paul was right in the disagreement and Barnabas was wrong. Did you catch it? It might still be up there on the screen behind me. Is it? It is. Do you see it? There's a comma, right? But Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. No commentary. But Paul took Silas, and they were commended by the church. The elders prayed for them and sent them off. So there's some people that believe, yeah, Barnabas kind of went and did his own thing, but Paul was still under the authority of the church, and the Bible is going to continue to stay on Paul, and we follow Paul. This is the last we hear of Acts, no more Barnabas in Acts. Now, I don't think that means Barnabas went off the deep end and he's back. We know for sure that actually Barnabas and Mark go and do good work, and God uses them, and God uses Paul and Silas. But some, I just am pointing that out, that some people think that that's an indicator. I think Paul was right. I wouldn't have given Mark a second chance in that. I would have given him a second chance in general, but not in that specific situation. But that's neither here nor there. I think they're both right. And God clearly does too, because he ends up working through now two missionary teams taking the gospel out. I won't show you a map because I'm running out of time, and we'll get into it next week in more detail. But Mark and Barnabas, that's the new duo, they get on a boat from Antioch, and they go from Antioch over to the shore, and they get on a boat, and they go to the island of Cyprus, just like they did on the first missionary journey. You might remember, I told you, Barnabas was born and raised on the island of Cyprus. So that's his, like, you know, hometown. So they go there. Now, Paul and Silas, and I'll tell you more about Silas next week, but Paul and Silas go straight north. They don't go over the water this time. They're going to go a back way. They go up through Syria and wrap around the Mediterranean on land, and they come to their last destination on the first trip. They come to their last destination the back way, so they end up going there first. So we'll get into that next week. But at the end of the day, this separation, which is not good, God uses and now has two teams to head out on the mission field. So that's the end of chapter 15, and things will get interesting in chapter 16. We'll get to that next week. But I end with this, and I wrap up with this. This week, you have been given a challenge. Our text provided not just history, but application, because everybody in this room is in relationships. And so I think if you are going to allow the Spirit to do a work in your life this week based on the Word of God that we just studied, you have to do some evaluating and ask yourself the question, who do I need to call? Who do I need to write a letter to? Who do I need to apologize to? Who do I need to just check in with and make sure everything's good? Who do I need to be thankful for that has been a faithful friend? You just need to do some processing of your relationships. And from this day forward, you're going to say, I'm going to live not like the world, but as Christ has called me, and I'm going to avoid conflict at all costs. I'm not going to compromise, and I'm going to stand for what I believe is right, but I'm going to do so in a way that practices those four biblical principles. And if you do that, well, then you've done more than just go to church. You are maturing in your faith and becoming more like Jesus. And that's what we want for you. With that, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we love you so much, and we're thankful for today. We're thankful for the time in your word. And now we ask that your Spirit would lead us in conviction, lead us in making changes, that you would guide us this week to live for you and in every environment that we walk into. We're so thankful for the encouragement we received today. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Everybody says, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.